So how many of you this week, this happened to when you realized that the calendar jumped over into December, you went, it's here again? The devotional that I start with, the narrator for it, he said it, and he says it every year, and he says it pretty much every month because the years just go too fast for us all. But he said, can you believe it? Can you believe it's here again? Christmas here again. And I'm not sure when that happened, because when I was a kid, the first signs of fall, the very first smell, the very first time that somebody lit a fire in their fireplace, for me, the smells are fire in a fireplace, boiling hot dogs. Reason being is because my dad was a statistician for the local radio station for the high school team. And I go to the high school football games, and their major fundraiser in the concession stand was hot dogs, and they boiled them in this huge pot. You all know what boiling hot dogs smell like. Even veggie links smell that way in boiling water. So, the sounds of a foot kicking a football, the chills that you get pretty much from Labor Day on in Cervist and Bisbee in that area, pretty much from then on. And I began to anticipate Christmas. Labor Day, I started thinking about Christmas, and I could not wait. I could not wait for it to get here again. And I don't know what happened. I'm still excited, and in a sense, I'm still a kid. I complain. I complain when the Christmas decorations come out now the day after Halloween. You know? I complain when we hear the first Christmas song the day after Halloween, because I know we're going to hear it again, 1,000 times over the next. But what's funny is that I seem to put up our tree and our lights earlier every year. You know, don't complain about that. But to put up our decorations the day after Thanksgiving, that was unheard of. We did it 2 weeks. 2 weeks. Our daughter's birthday is on the 15th. The second Sabbath in December was when we would put up our decorations. And now, I don't know. I guess, I don't think I'm competing with my neighbors, okay? I just want to feel it, I guess, for a little bit. But there's a sense of dread. There's a sense of exhaustion. There's a sense of longing. You know, we have people in our family who haven't celebrated Christmas with us in a long time. All of us have. And we miss them. And as a preacher, it brings a mixture of anticipation and dread, because I have to tell a story that I've told at least now 30 times before. And if you multiply that by four, because I try to do a bit of a series beginning on the first Sabbath in December, that's 120 times I've tried to tell this story. And we expect to hear something new out of this old, old story. I praise God that this story is old. I really do. I praise God. But sometimes it's a story that can't be told. You can't really do it justice. There is no preacher in the world that could bring justice to this story. So what you do is we just tell it every year. We sometimes muddle through, and sometimes we hit it out of the park. And because it's a story that can't be believed in our wildest dreams. In our wildest dreams. The end of our scripture reading should have been this. It says, look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is what? God is with us. The eternal God decided that he would put on a coat of time, if you will, of finite time, and to walk around in this finite body, to have arms and legs so that he could fulfill his oldest covenant with us, and that is to walk with us and to talk with us. And there was probably a million ways he could have done it, but he decided to become one of us in order to do it. That's a story worth telling, but I'm not sure any preacher can bring it justice. Emmanuel, God is with us. So here it is again. Christmas is here again. And we're reminded every day, hopefully every day, that God is with us. You know what? We can complain all we want about how the world views Christmas. We can complain all we want that the department stores started playing Christmas songs the day after Halloween. We can complain all we want about the consumerism. We can complain all we want about the excuse to party or any way that the world celebrates Christmas. But I'm not one of those people. I'm actually glad. I'm glad that somebody, that Walmart may inspire somebody to know what this season is about. And yet we spend all of our time complaining about the world and how they view Christmas when actually we're the ones that should hit the ground running every Christmas. Because even the day before Halloween, you and I should have already realized that God is with us. It's a waste of time and energy to yell at the dark for being dark. I praise God that every year, everyone within earshot is reminded that God is with us. As Will said, though, those are just words. What the world really wants is an incarnate church. Not just to say that God is with us, but to live that God is with us. That we become those hands and feet that Jesus had become in order to reconcile us to the Father. Then we become those hands and feet to reconcile the world and let them know that God is with us. Can we treat the world the way God would have treated them or does treat them because he is with them too? So here we are. And this year, I don't know, this week, it was a rough week. It was a rough week creatively because I really want to tell this story well. And we were, I think we were teed up real well. I think we were teed up real well by what we learned in Job. How many realize that probably we should study Job every year before Christmas? Because Job brings us exactly to this point. But still something happened to me creatively this week. It just was not happening for me at all. I almost named this series What Job Taught Us About Christmas. But it was a rough week for me creatively. But I like the opportunity to come to another conclusion about Job, to come to a holiday conclusion about Job. And to maybe look at God with us just a little bit different, if you will. Job was our representative. Job was our man. Job was our son of man. I think that the reason that he suffered such horrific, horrific earthly curses, the loss of everything and the loss of everyone in his life, is because I think God wanted us to know that he represents every bit of our suffering. And that you and I, in our suffering, every time that we do, we can look at Job and know that there's been somebody there before us. And so Job, in a way, he is a type of son of man. He's a human. He's a creature. He's a creature hanging on by the skin of his teeth, worshiping the God that created him. He's had every earthly blessing taken away. He puts most humans to shame. The people the times that I've turned my back on God because something went away, something went wrong. And in that moment, I turned my back in my anger. Yep, Job lost everything and he never, ever turned his back. Naked I came. Naked I'll go. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So here he is, our representative. And what he was trying to say was, look, this makes no sense. And it isn't that he's looking for a reason of why he's suffering. That's not his debate. This makes no sense. None of this does. I can say the words the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but I want it made sense of. The only thing that it makes sense of is that he be here to answer me. And that's how we concluded last week. Nothing makes sense without that mediator, without that son of man that Job was longing for. No suffering makes sense without Jesus. From his point of view, it doesn't make sense. The only thing that makes sense is that somewhere, somehow, God has to be with us. He has to be here. Is it because if he isn't, if I don't have that hope, if I don't have that, if he turned his back on me because I committed this sin, then there is no hope. And I don't believe that he would be worshiping anymore. He would have went the way of his friends and walked the way of the accuser. That's what the accuser says. The accuser accuses each and every one of us that if God were to take away our earthly blessings, our wealth, our health, our family, if he were to take away just one iota of that, we would curse him to his face. But Job said, the only reason that I'm still here, he told his wife, he told his friends, is because I want to talk to him. I want sense made of this. Will he hear me? Is he with me? Is he with us somehow, somewhere? And it's what he wanted. It's what he looked for. Early on, back when it first started, he said, look, God probably doesn't understand me because he's not immortal as I am. He doesn't get it. He's divine. He's God. What does he know? What does he know what it's like to do this? To be a person? To be a sinner? Because remember, Job wasn't a non-sinner. He was what? He was a sinner like you and me. But he knew it wasn't the sin that he was suffering for. It had to be another reason. So maybe it's because God doesn't understand us. How can the Creator understand the creature? How can he understand what we're going through? So early on, he asked, he said, if we're going to come to trial together, he said, I could ask him a million times. I could ask him a million times, and I would never get an answer from him. Why? Because he is God. I'll tell you what I need, he says. I need an umpire between us who might lay a hand on us. I need somebody who understands him and understands me. I need somebody who can lay a hand on the throne of divinity and lay a hand on my suffering shoulder and understand us both. I need a son of man. I need a son of God. So early on, that's what he asked for. I need someone who can mediate. I need a moral, mortal representative. And then his friends continue to hammer away at him and say that God can't be approached by a sinner like you, Job. He can't. What are you doing asking for something like this? And they keep hammering away, and three chapters later he says, my friends are my scoffers. He doesn't even know about the enemy. He doesn't even know about Satan and what happened. He said, my friends are my scoffers. My friends are my accusers. The ones that are supposed to be here to comfort me are making me weep. My eye weeps to God, he says. They're scoffing at me, but I'm weeping to God. Oh, that a man might plead with God as a man plead with his neighbor. He says, I need a friend. I need a friend who knows me. I need an advocate who knows God. I need one who will plead for me. The thing is that Job hasn't experienced it yet, has he? He hasn't experienced that yet. But he knows it'll happen. That's the amazing thing about him, is that the Son of Man doesn't show up right there. It doesn't show up, but he knows it'll happen. So he says, in the meantime, this is what I want. In the meantime, I know that this is what I need. In the meantime, I know that God will someday provide this. But in the meantime, I know that God has got this. God has got me covered. God has got us all covered. Because he says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. He says, I know that God is eternal. I know he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And when it comes time to be the end, he will stand on the earth, he says. And after my skin has then just thus destroyed, then in my flesh, I will see God. He said, I know there's a day coming. I know someday there's a day coming. And I'll be long gone, he said. But when he stands on the earth, I will be resurrected and I will stand on the earth again with him. He says, I may not have experienced that advocate right now. I may not have experienced that Son of Man right now. But until this day, I know God's got it covered. He's got me covered. He's got us all covered. If he can cover Job, if he can cover that amount, if you will, of suffering, that severity of suffering, then he's got you and me covered too. I like saying God's got this. God's got this. He's got it covered. Well, we concluded last week that what Job wanted, God gives him, doesn't he? He shows up. God shows up. The Father just says God. God is the one that shows up. And we know that he gives Job his resume as the creator. This long list resume of, and by asking him questions. Where were you? He says, where were you? He reminds Job that he is creator and that Job is creature. Now you can read it the way you want, and it's amazing. It's amazing how many people read this with God as either being sarcastic, angry, rude, offended. I don't see that at all, do you? I don't see it at all. All he's gently trying to do is to tell Job, look, until you know a little bit more about what it means to be God, then maybe you'll get your questions answered. But the way that he says it, when he ends the first chapter after that first long list of what it means to be the creator of this world and to be responsible for every heartbeat and breath, he says at the end, he goes, so now, who is this that darkens my counsel without words, without knowledge? Brace yourself up like a man. I'll question you and you shall answer me. The way that you look at it, the way that you look at it is that you could say, look, all right, what he's inviting this puny human to do is to shut up. And if you have a particular picture of God, that may be what you think he is saying. But notice he didn't give him an invitation to shut up. He gave him an invitation to what? To answer him. Answer me, he says. He said, brace yourself up. I'm here. You wanted to talk. Let's talk, he said. And Job thinks, for a minute, I think, that Job thinks that God is telling him to shut up. Because that's what he says. Job answered, he said, see, I'm of small account. What shall I answer you? I'll lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once, and I will not answer. Twice, but will proceed no more. He says, I've been talking long enough. Sounds like you want me to shut up. That word, that word there, and you think, well, that if he does want him to, God goes on another lineage of his list as creator. He goes on it, goes on again, and at the end of it, he says, "All right, the Lord speaks to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself up like a man. I'll question you, and you shall answer me." He says. He asks him twice. After Job tried to shut up, God says, no, we're here to talk. We're here to talk, he says. Now there's somebody who he really doesn't want to talk to. He speaks to Eliphaz the Temanite and he says, look, you can't talk to me, you can't answer me because of what your friends have said, because you have been wrong about me. You have been wrong about me. I want to talk with Job. I've proved it. I've asked him three times to continue to talk to me. But you and your friends, you've not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. spoken right. Job maintains that the character of God he knows. He wanted something from his children. He wanted creatures. He wanted worshipers. But he wanted them as in a face-to-face relationship. He wanted creatures who exercised the free will that they were created with. He wanted somebody to question him. Come, let us reason together. Let's argue. Let's argue this out. Let's keep talking. Job, you and I are on the right track. I only wanted to remind you that you're speaking from a limited point of view. That a creature has to speak of God from a limited point of view because I'm the creator and you are not. Remember we said last week that this is the only thing that God criticizes Job of is speaking from his limited point of view. At the end of the book, Job's finally going to say, you know what? I was only speaking of what I saw. Now I hear you. And now I know what's up. We'll prove if you continue to walk with God, he will broaden our horizon. He will lift up our sights. And we'll see a little bit more than what we see right now. The amazing thing is that this is what I guess just kept churning and turning around is that Job knows this how. How did he know it before God showed up? And I think that Job knows because he knew the way God is. He's known the way God is. He has come to a conclusion about the character of God, and you and I know the conclusion that he's come to. That I may not understand, but he will talk to me. I do want to speak to him. He may not give me the answers that I want. And by the way, when he shows up, he doesn't give Job any of the answers that he wants. In fact, he shows up asking questions. Where were you? Come on, you know. You were with me, right? But I think that Job remembers, Job knows. We said before that this is the oldest narrative in the Bible, but there was a before, there was an again, wasn't there? And I think Job knows. He understood what happened. He understood. He remembers. I think he remembers this. And if not, then you and I should at least. We don't have an excuse, do we? I don't know what kind of Bible Job had. But I'm sure that he knew of this story. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. Where's that from? Genesis chapter 3. By the way, what has just happened to the they in there? That they hear the sound of God walking. What just happened? They fell, right? The reason that they're only listening to him and not going out to him because right now, after the fall, they're hiding from him. They're in the bushes trying to clothe themselves. And God has shown up to do something that he created them to do, to walk with him and to talk with him. See, all the things that we studied all this year, I think the reason that I had such a hard time this week is what do we talk about first? Because this goes back to the covenant. The original covenant God made with humanity, the original covenant that he made with you and me was that I create, you live, we walk, we talk. You and I, as part of the covenant, is we live. He gives life, so we get to what? We get to live. Before the fall? Of course. After the fall? Of course. Because where's God in this picture? And where are the people in this picture? God showed up the day after they fell to offer the same relationship. You and me walk and talk. That was the covenant, y'all. Where are you? Of course, we know. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. They're hiding from him. It's the children hiding. It's God desiring the walk and the talk. Job knew this from God. Job knew somehow that God was with him. He understood that God wanted to be with him. He understood that God wanted to walk with him and talk with him. See, we have a tendency to look at God with us as a point in time or a point in history. The prophet said, "The virgin shall be with child, and you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sin." And we equate that with a date, don't we? With a moment in time, or 9 months worth of moments in time. Anywhere between the 2nd and the 4th century B.C. And we equate his ministry with dates, with this finite time. And that is the amazing thing, and we could spend a whole bunch of time on that, is that God is eternal, not bound by time, but he decides he's going to step into time, and he's going to give it a date. And he's going to live in those dates. Wow. It should at least get a wow, even though we've heard it 1,000 times, right? But finite words, finite dates, finite time. But those finite words still hint at something else. They hint in a before, right? That's why I called this what I did today. God is with us again. Christmas is here again. But that again had a before. You know, coming up in 2017 is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, or the beginning, what we equate the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And I'm happy, I'm glad that the Protestants understood the wisdom and the mystery of the Trinity, and I'm glad that they brought it with them, aren't you? But it is a mystery, isn't it? We have no problem. We have no problem looking at the Holy Spirit and saying, that's infinite, right? No body, he's bound by nothing. He goes wherever he wants to go, whenever he wants to go. So we got no problem with that. We got no problem with the Father being infinite. He had no beginning, he has no end. But the Son, now, the Son walked around in a human body, didn't he? Fascinated with a couple years ago, and we studied last year, which, by the way, threw me off completely, too, because I wanted to talk about the before, and then I realized I already talked about that last year. So now I'd be telling the story just 29 times instead of 30, because I'd be repeating number 29. But you all don't remember. I know you don't, because I didn't remember. And I actually have a document that tells me every sermon that I've preached and the church that I preached it in, and I still didn't remember that we talked about this. But did the Son have a before? We believe that the Trinity is three co-eternal persons, not three gods, but three persons manifested in one God, right? So what was the Son before there was Jesus? I think the incarnation has always been with us. He's always been eternal. And Paul talks about it. He talks about it. I know I've got the last two verses here, but it's starting in verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1. He's rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and earth were created. Things visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or rules or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and he holds all things together. Paul's talking not about the Father, not about the Spirit. He's talking about who? He's talking about the Son. I might argue with you, Joanne. I don't think he's talking about Jesus yet, because Jesus doesn't show up until that point in time, right? But you're right. The idea of the incarnation, the idea that God would incarnate himself in order to walk and talk with his creatures. I put this out to you last year. Before all things, he was with us. Before. Not just since that date in 2 to 4 BC. Not just 33 AD. He was with us when? He was with us before. And he's with us again. And he will continue to be with us. When he shows up in Revelation, he says, I'm the first and the last. I was the one who was. I'm the one who is. And I'm the one who is to come. I've been fascinated with the before. I'm really fascinated with the before. Was there a creation before us? Was there a creation before creating the earth? He created the heavens and the earth. Are there creatures living in heaven? Yeah. What do we call them? So you guys think I'm trying to trick you. You're not answering me. Okay, he created heaven, right? And he created creatures to live in heaven. And they're called what? Are they like us? Meh. Probably not. Because every time an angel shows up to a human, the first thing the angel has to say is, fear not. I don't think they're like us. If all they were people with wings, is what the paintings look like, I don't think they have to. Most of the angels I've seen, they didn't have to say, fear not. Because they were just me with wings. So what? Right? But the first thing an angel has to say is, fear not. So I don't think they're like us at all. And it's obvious that they're not. But they were created, weren't they? And were they created with at least the same rules of governance that he rules you and me with? In other words, what is the rule of governance that God has on his universe? Love. Right? God decided somewhere a long time ago that he was going to exercise his free will, because I think we all can agree the one thing that God does have is free will. Can God be whatever he wants to be? Can he do whatever he wants to do? Somewhere in the infinity of time, he decided, he used his free will, that he was going to rule this universe with love. Not with force or fear or coercion, and that everything that he created, everyone that he created, they would have the ability to love too, because they would all be created with free will. I believe the angels were created with free will. I don't know what happens to an angel when they die. I don't know if there's a first death and a second death. I'm not sure. I do know that their bodies are not like mine. I do know that when it comes to natural, they're a bit more supernatural than I am. And the mystery of the angels has befuddled the psalmists and the prophets. All David said was, he became a little lower than the angels when he became one of us. So we know how David looked at it, right? So, let me ask you. Does he desire the same walking, talking relationship with the angels that he desired with Adam and Eve? Then it would be too far out of left field to say that maybe he incarnated himself as an angel before he incarnated himself as a baby. See, we did this last Christmas, and you don't even remember. When did sin begin? Before us? Yes. It began where? Began in heaven. We're told that a war broke out. And it broke out between the dragon, or Satan, if you will, and someone else. Who was he? War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back. Who was in charge of this war? This Michael, right? You guys, you know what? We're one of the only Protestant worshipers that believe that Michael is Jesus. Right? And you know what? Most of us don't know why we believe that Michael is Jesus. I tell you why most of us feel. Why most of us know why. Ellen White said it. But she only said it twice. And she still doesn't tell us what's the deal. And our opponents, when somebody wants to oppose us on this, that's the place that they go. Well, why is he Michael in one place and why is he Jesus in the other place? The only thing that you can answer is because he was incarnate. He gave the angels the same life that he gave you and me. The thing about the angels, too, is that I believe that he became incarnate with them before there was a fall. He's been walking and talking with them since before. How do you know? It's because of his name. His name is what? His name is Michael, okay? Michael comes from three Hebrew words, and actually Michael is not a name at all. It's a Hebrew sentence, if you will. It comes from three Hebrew words, and let me get them here. Me, meaning who, ham is hamo, meaning like, and el always means what? God. So literally, it's not a sentence, it's a question. Michael's name is, who is like God? That's his name. And of course, it's a rhetorical question, because who is like God? There is nobody like God, right? Nobody is like God. Only God is like God. So Michael is God, you see? And every time somebody mentions his name, the question is, well, who is like God? And the answer comes back saying, only God is like God. You know, and all of the theology that we've had over the years about the nature of Christ and all of that, Paul has been trying to tell us, there is nobody like God. The same way that Isaac was a unique son. Was he Abraham's only son? No. Bible says he's his only son. Right? That's because, again, we've mistranslated that word, that word monogenes, if you will. Okay, monogenes means unique. Doesn't mean only, like single. It means unique. There's no one else like him. For God so loved the world that he gave his unique son, the son that there is no one else alike. He gave us Michael. Who is like God? There is nobody like God except God himself. Jesus said the only person, he said, that knows the Father is the Son, because the Son knows the Father. Why? Because no one else knows the Father like the Son, because there is no other. Did I just mess with your head? I'll do it real quick for you. First time you see him is in Daniel 10. Daniel 10 is sick. Daniel is sick in chapter 10. He's weak. He says, I haven't eaten for 3 weeks, because he is fretting. He is fretting over the vision in Daniel 9. He's thinking that 2,400 years is going to go by before Jerusalem ever gets restored. He's absolutely sick. He thinks that God has completely abandoned Israel. And Jeremiah said it was only going to be 70. Of course, Daniel is thinking that it's the human temple and not the temple in heaven. He doesn't know that yet, right? But otherwise, he's sick. He's absolutely sick. And this being shows up in his sickness. And he's wearing white, and he has a gold waistband, and he has feet like burnished bronze. In other words, bronze that's come right out of the furnace. And he has eyes of fire. And when Daniel sees him in his weakened state, guess what happens? It knocks him out. He passes out. He falls on his face. He wakes up with Gabriel shaking him, saying, Daniel, I've come to help you, man. I'm sorry I'm late. There's an indication that he wasn't supposed to see this being until Gabriel was standing by his side, but Gabriel was late. And the reason Gabriel was late was, he said, I was fighting with the spirit of Babylon. I was not Babylon, but the Medes and the Persians, right? I was fighting with the spirit, and I was getting help from Michael. Michael had to help me, he said. So here's Gabriel, which we believe is the archangel, is now getting help from the actual archangel, Michael. And every time you say the word Michael, it's the question, who is like God? I was getting help from who is like God? He shows up in Ezekiel 1. He's shown in the throne room of Ezekiel 1. And guess what happens when Ezekiel sees him? Boom, falls flat on his face. He shows up in Revelation 1 wearing the same clothes that he was wearing in Daniel. And he's walking amongst the candlesticks. And when John sees him, there's something about him that sounds familiar. When John heard his voice, he recognized his voice. He said, I heard a sound like a trumpet and I turned. And I think the reason he turned was because he heard Jesus' voice, but when he turned around and saw him, guess what happened? Fell flat on his face. They all fall on their faces. Daniel fades. Gabriel has to comfort him. Other prophets have mentioned him. It's just that they've mentioned him in the sentence and not in the word. Moses in Exodus 15:11 says, who is like you, O Lord? What I want you to picture is that you can put Michael, O Lord of the gods. Is there anyone like you among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in splendor, doing wonders? The psalmist says this, he says, all my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you? You deliver the weak from those too strong for them, the weak and the needy from those who despoil them. So it seems that this incarnate God, this Son God, S-O-N, the Son of the Trinity. Let me clarify that again in case it doesn't come across on the website. I didn't say Sun God, S-U-N, God. I didn't say Ra, okay? Sun God, S-O-N, the Son of the Trinity, Father, Holy Spirit, and Son. You think that's clear enough? Okay. But apparently this Son, according to the psalmist, has a job. And what is his job? To what? To deliver the weak. To deliver the weak for those too strong for them, the weak and the needy for those who despoil them. Why? Because he's the incarnate God. He's the one that's concerned with the needy walking around in the flesh. He's the one that can lay the hand on the throne of God and lay the hand on the shoulders of the needy. And the psalmists and the prophets all say, who is like him? And the answer is Michael. Isaiah says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I'm the first and I'm the last. And besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let them proclaim it. Let them declare and set it before me. Who has announced from the old things to come? Let them tell us what is yet to be. Michael is the prophecy. Michael is Jesus before he stepped into our time. Michael is our before. He's with us again. Today, but he was also with us before, as he also was with the angels before. It's who he is. It's simply who he is. The first, the last, and no other God. The incarnation. The incarnation known as the Son. He was with us, not just us at Christmas time. Again, he was with us before. So, today though, dealing with this year, Christmas here again at 2016, when did Michael, the Son, this Jesus, put on that Christ in order to become Christmas, do this? Was it a point of time? In one sense, it was a point of time. But in another sense, it wasn't. First Peter, who actually walked and talked with him, Peter, who actually felt him, Peter, who actually hugged him, Peter, who denied him, said this. He goes, he was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake, he says. The Son was before the foundation of the world, but the revelation that we received, that point in time, if you will, when Michael took on flesh, human flesh, he said, that was done for you, us. Wow. He was with us before. Job knew this because his faith told him. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 3, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I want to stop there, but I won't. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless and before him in love. When was Christ chosen? When did he become with us again? Before the foundation of the world. And by the way, thanks to Christ, you're not even here according to that. Right now, you're being blessed in Christ in the heavenly places. In a way, we're not even here. He was here before. He's here now, and he will be here when we need. So the Son incarnated eternally ago. Yep, my name is Webster. I can make up words. He allows us to live in the eternal beginning, before there came time, before we put an end to the beginning. Job may have been the first suffering son of man to call for the incarnation. I was studying with the kids this week, and you know, it doesn't come until a few chapters in the fall that humanity even began to call on the name of the Lord. Job might have been the very first one who ever asked for the Son of Man. And God's answer was, sure. You know why? Because he's already here. He's been here before. He'll be here again. And he'll be here forever. I know he's there, Joe says. I know he's there. So he chose us then. Jesus says to us today, he says, he allows you and I to listen to his prayer to the Father in John chapter 17. And he's speaking to the Father and he says, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Wow. Because of that divine mediator, because of that advocate, God loves us the same way that he loves Christ. In the same manner, he says. Father, I desire that those also whom you gave given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So if he loved Jesus before the foundation of the world, that means he loved you before the foundation of the world, because Jesus was before the foundation of the world. Who is like our God? So guess what? Along with Job, you and I get the opportunity to speak rightly about the Father. The amazing thing about Job is that he spoke rightly about the Father without having to meet Jesus face to face. I would love to be there when Job meets Jesus for the first time, because he probably was the very first prophet that ever said, this is what I want, the Son of Man. But you and I get to speak rightly with Job simply by wishing people a Merry Christmas. Simply by being Jesus to them. Simply by understanding that God is with us. The reason that he was with us before is you and me. The reason that he's with us again in this season is you and me. And the reason that he'll always be with us is because of you and me. Last year we called the series Traditions, and I'd like to end by saying God has one Christmas tradition. God even has a Christmas tradition. He has one. That tradition is you. That tradition is me. So let me be the first to say, from the before and from the again and from the what will come, Merry Christmas, family. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you so much, Lord, that this season is upon us again. Just praise you that it is here again. I praise you for all of the peace on earth, goodwill to men that may be spoken and hopefully may be acted out by the church and by the world. I pray for our church and I pray for the world that we all be just a little bit kinder because you have been with us and you are with us. And in the name of Emmanuel, in the name of Michael, that we come together and that we be your peace, that we be your kindness to a world that sorely, sorely needs it. Yes, let the words be on our lips, Lord, but also let it be in our wallets and let it be in our hands and our feet. May we put our hands on somebody's shoulder as you have placed upon ours. And we thank you. We thank you that there is no one like you. We thank you for Michael. We thank you for Emmanuel. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray this holiday season in his name and only his name. Amen.